Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The book of 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. Paul has been dealing with the abuse of the gift of tongues in the church at Corinth in chapter 14. And because the spiritual gifts were being used in an inappropriate fashion, for selfish ends, rather than the edification of the church at large, he wrote chapter 14 in order to regulate the use of spiritual gifts in the assembly. And so he talks about the fact that these spiritual gifts should be used in a way to edify the whole group, rather than just one person. And they are given not for selfish reasons, but for the benefit and blessing of the whole. So the goal is then to see the spiritual gift exercised in the assembly that is going to be the most likely to edify the greatest number of people in the greatest possible way. And so Paul says, if you have a choice between using the gift of prophecy in the language of the people or using the gift of tongues in a foreign language which no one understands, clearly you should prefer the exercise of the gift of prophecy in the assembly, because thereby far more people are edified and built up in the faith. It's fine to use the gift of tongues if there is an interpreter, because that way the revelation that's being given through that gift can be understood by all and be a blessing to all. But in the absence of an interpreter, be silent in the exercise of the gift of tongues and use rather the gift of prophecy. And so this is the message that we looked at last Lord's Day. Now that leads us then to chapter 14, verses 21 and 22, where the focus of our study this evening is going to lie. Notice 1 Corinthians 14, verses 21 and 22. It says, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet, for all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe." Now, we're dealing with a section that addresses the matter of the exercise of spiritual gifts. And in chapter 12, we talked about the distribution of spiritual gifts. And in chapter 13, you'll recall, we talked about the limitations of spiritual gifts. Now, as we went through chapter 13, we saw that spiritual gifts were limited in their value. They're less important and valuable than love. And we saw that spiritual gifts were limited as to their duration. And we saw that the gift of the word of knowledge, which is a revelatory gift, and the gift of prophecy, which is also a revelatory gift, were going to stop being exercised in the language of verse 10. They will be done away with, of 1 Corinthians 13, when the perfect final revelation is completed. And so we saw that when the Bible is finished and finalized, the revelatory gift of the word of knowledge and of the gift of prophecy were going to cease functioning, because the purpose for which they were given was to convey God's revelation. When God's revelation was fully conveyed, then those gifts would cease to function. Now, in the process of studying chapter 13, we also saw that the gift of tongues was going to cease as well. However, chapter 13 did not tell us when they were going to cease, and it did not tell us why they were going to cease. Notice, if you will, chapter 13 and verse 8. It says, "Love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall fail. Cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." And so we have this reference to tongues in verse 8, and then Paul drops that subject, and he doesn't address it again until he gets to chapter 14. And the rest of chapter 13 deals with the cessation of the gift of prophecy and the gift of the word of knowledge when the scriptures are completed, when the perfect revelation has come. And we're left up in the air with reference to when the gift of tongues is going to cease. Well, now having addressed the abuse of the use of tongues in chapter 14, we have now come to a statement regarding which we have some illumination with reference to the cessation of the gift of tongues. And so verse 8 of chapter 13 says, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. The gift of tongues has an end. There is a point beyond which it shall cease to function, and the question is, when will this occur? At what point will the gift of tongues cease to function? Now, Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, this first letter to the Corinthians, in 55 AD. And obviously, at that point in history, the gift of tongues were still operative. But clearly, this gift did cease to function. 1 Corinthians is one of the earliest letters of the New Testament that was written. And it's interesting to note that none of the later letters or epistles of the New Testament ever mention the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is mentioned in the book of Acts up until chapter 19. It's mentioned in the book of 1 Corinthians, a very early book that was written. And that is it. The two later books in which lists of spiritual gifts are mentioned, the book of Ephesians and the book of Romans, which were written quite some time after the book of 1 Corinthians, omit any reference whatever to the gift of tongues. So you have a list of spiritual gifts in Romans 12. You have a list of spiritual gifts in Ephesians 4. And in those lists, you find the gift of prophet. But you don't find the gift of tongues even mentioned. The early church fathers, who wrote in 100 to 300 AD after the New Testament canon had closed, after all the books had been written and collected, all bear witness in their writings that the gift of tongues had in fact ceased. By the time 100 AD rolled around, nobody was speaking in tongues. They were not being practiced anywhere in the church at large, and this remained true for 1900 years. Now, on occasion, from 100 AD up until about 1900, on occasion during that time, small aberrant heretical sects sprang up that claimed to have the gift of tongues. But that gift was never recognized as the genuine gift by historic Orthodox mainstream Christianity, nor did mainstream Christianity practice such gifts. And so for 1,900 years, the gift of tongues was off the table. In terms of anybody thinking that anybody who had historic Orthodox Christian beliefs was practicing it. It's just been in the last 150 years or so that there has been a resurgence of the practice of so-called tongue speaking among evangelical Christians in the form of the modern-day charismatic and Pentecostal movements, which find their roots in the ministry of Edward Irving in the 1800s. Today, a vast segment of Christianity claims to have the gift of tongues and to exercise the gift of tongues. And this is unprecedented in church history. For 1900 years, only tiny heretical sects claimed to have it, and no one recognized it as being valid. But now, probably a third to a half of professing Christianity in the world today claims to exercise the gift of tongues. That's no small segment. And what they do cannot be ignored and must be addressed. Now, the question is, of that vast segment of professing Christianity that claims to have and experience the gift of tongues today, the question we must ask is, do they really have the gift? And it would be easy to answer no at once, and accurate as well to do so. Because what modern day charismatics do does not remotely resemble the biblical gift of tongues. What modern day charismatics speak when they are exercising their so-called gift is not the speaking of a known human language which the speaker has never learned. Charismatics do not speak French or German or Japanese or Swahili or Chinese or some language that is known somewhere upon the face of the earth today. What they speak is gibberish. John MacArthur, in his book, The Charismatics, says on page 162, "A study of Acts and 1 Corinthians shows again and again that the Bible does not teach that tongues are an ecstatic prayer language. In spite of this, ecstatic utterances are what normally pass for the gift of tongues in the Pentecostal and charismatic movement." William Samarin, professor of linguistics at the University of Toronto, wrote, quote, "Over a period of 5 years, I have taken part in meetings in Italy, Holland, Jamaica, Canada, and the United States. I've observed old-fashioned Pentecostals and neo-Pentecostals. I have been in small meetings in private homes as well as in mammoth public meetings. I have seen such different cultural settings as are found among Puerto Ricans of the Bronx, the snake handlers of the Appalachian, and the Russian Molokans of Los Angeles. I have interviewed tongue speakers and tape recorded and analyzed countless samples of tongues. In every case, tongues turns out to be linguistic nonsense. In spite of superficial similarities, tongues is fundamentally not language." William Samarin is one of many men who has made a study of the gift of tongues as it's practiced today. And these studies bear out that what we are hearing today is not language. And if it is not language, then it is not what the Bible says the gift of tongues really is. Unquote. So what the modern day charismatics are doing is nothing like the true gift of tongues in the Bible. The true gift of tongues in the Bible is the ability to speak in a known human language which you'd never learn and which you didn't even know. What charismatics are speaking today is not a known human language. What they're speaking today is ecstatic gibberish, which linguists universally agree is not and cannot be a true language because there is not enough phonetic variation in it to possibly be a language. But this does not address the question that is before us tonight. The question that 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8 provokes. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And the question that that verse provokes is this: when did the gift of tongues cease and why did they cease? And the answer is simply this: tongues ceased when they no longer served the purpose for which they were given. I'll repeat that. Tongues ceased when they no longer served the purpose for which they were given. And that's the key to understanding when tongues stop being practiced. They stop being practiced when they no longer serve the purpose for which they were given. And if we can discover why the gift of tongues was given and for what purpose they were given, then we can discover when they ceased to function, because they ceased to function when the purpose for which they were given was accomplished and fulfilled. So tonight we want to explore the question, for what purpose was the gift of tongues given? Now our text in 1 Corinthians 14 verses 21 and 22 answers the question, for what purpose was the gift of tongues given? And so what we want to do is look at the answer to that question. Here's why the gift of tongues was given. And then having answered that question, we'll know when they would have ceased operation. So in the first place, then, this evening, let's consider together the purpose of tongues in the Old Testament. The purpose of tongues in the Old Testament. Now, notice how Paul calls our attention to the purpose of tongues by quoting the Old Testament in 1 Corinthians 14:21, and then providing an explanation of that quotation in verse 22. Notice verse 21. In the law it is written, that is, in the Old Testament, it is written. And then he quotes the Old Testament. In this case, he's quoting Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. In verse 21, here's the quotation. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. So there's the quotation from Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12, out of the law, out of the Old Testament. Now here's the explanation, verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. There's the explanation. So he says, in the law it is written, in the Old Testament is written, specifically in Isaiah 28, 11 through 12, what Paul says in verse 21. And so Paul calls our attention to the Old Testament. And he calls our attention to the use of tongues in the Old Testament as a basis for understanding their meaning and purpose in the New Testament. And so if we're going to understand the meaning and the purpose of tongues in the New Testament, we've got to go look in the Old Testament, in books like Isaiah 28. And there we'll find the purpose and meaning for tongues in the New Testament. Now, he specifically tells us that tongues are for a sign. And tongues also are for a sign to a particular class of people. They are a sign to unbelievers. So tongues have a message to convey to the unsaved. That is who they are directed towards, and that is who they are meant to address. Paul tells us that in the Old Testament, tongues were assigned to unbelievers who, notice, who would not hear the Lord. These were stubborn people. These were rebellious people. These were people who defied the message and the messenger of God. And tongues were assigned to those unbelieving, rebellious, prophet message rejecting Jews. And those tongues that these unbelieving people who would not hear the Lord heard were intended to convey a message to them. Now, what that message is, we need to turn to the Old Testament to understand. And when we do turn to the Old Testament, which we're going to do, we're going to find that the expression of foreign languages, which is what tongues are, conveyed a very consistent and ominous message to those who heard them. And that ominous message was, when the people of God heard foreign languages, the message of God to them is that you are under the judgment of God. Foreign languages, when heard among the unbelieving covenant community, was always a sign of God's judgment upon them. So let's turn, please, in our Bibles, first of all, to the book of Genesis. And we're going to be looking at Genesis 11. And you recall what Genesis 11 is all about, and that is the story of the Tower of Babel. The first manifestation of foreign languages in the Bible is at the Tower of Babel. Now, as we look at this passage, what we're going to see, not only in this passage, but in numerous other Old Testament passages, is a consistent pattern repeating itself over and over again. And the consistent pattern that repeats itself over and over again with reference to foreign languages being heard among the people of God is this. 4 points. First of all, God has a message for His people. Secondly, the people refuse to listen to the message. Thirdly, God causes tongues or foreign languages to be heard as a sign of judgment for their refusal to hear the message. And fourthly, the dispersion of the people who are in rebellion follows. Now, you're in Genesis 11. Turn back to Genesis 9. Notice verse 1. God has a message for the people. This is right after the flood. The ark has landed. Noah's gotten out of the ark. And here's what God says to him. Genesis 9:1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish or fill the earth. There was only 8 of them at that point in time. And so God said, have babies and spread out over the face of the earth. Verse 7, and you, be you fruitful and multiply and bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. So the word replenish here means to fill the earth, to scatter over it. And so God has a message for the people. And what God is saying to his people right after the flood is this. What I want you to do is replenish and fill the earth with people, multiply and scatter over the face of the earth. Now, did they obey this message from God? Turn to chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. No foreign languages there. Everyone had the same language. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now, God had said in Genesis 9, scatter out over the whole earth. The people said, we're not going to scatter. In fact, we're going to build a tower and we're all going to focus and stay right here. And so God said, scatter over the whole earth. The people refused to listen in verse 4. They said, we're not going to scatter. We don't want to be scattered. We're going to stay here. And what happened next? Well, God causes tongues or foreign languages to be heard as a sign of judgment. Notice verse 7. God says, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So for the first time, the covenant community of the people of God, all of those who were under the Noahic covenant, heard foreign languages in their midst. And what happened as a result? Verse 8. It says, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Dispersion followed. So four things happened in this story. God had a message, fill the earth and scatter out over it. The people refused to listen. Chapter 11 and verse 4, we don't want to be scattered over the face of the earth. We're going to stay here in a group. Number 3, God caused foreign languages to be heard as a sign of judgment. And number 4, dispersion followed. So this then is the first indication in the Bible we have of foreign languages among the people of God. This is the first occurrence. Now turn in your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 28. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 28. Here we have exactly the same pattern set before us. God has a message for the people. Here's the message, Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments, which I commanded thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And then verses 3 to 14 describe all the blessings God's going to pour out on him if they listen to and obey the message that he has for them. Now, in verse 15, God says, but here's what's going to happen if you don't obey. Notice verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And he begins to list the curses that's going to fall on the covenant community if they disobey the message of God. And one of those curses that will come upon these people is mentioned in verse 49. Notice verse 49 of Deuteronomy 28. It says, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies. Now notice, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of a fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And he describes how these foreign invaders are going to come into the land and just devastate the land and the people. So God has a message for the people. Obey my law and my commandments that I've set forth in the old covenant. Here's what's going to happen to you if you don't obey my message, verse 15. God is going to cause foreign languages, a tongue you cannot understand, to be spoken in your land from an invading army, verse 49. So God has a message to these people. Obey me, you'll be blessed. And then we have a description of what will follow if you don't obey. You'll hear foreign languages in your land, and you will be dispersed. Notice verse 64 and 65. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from one end of the earth even to the other, and there shalt thou serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind. And he goes on and describes the horror that they're going to experience. So once again, the same pattern repeats. God has a message. He says, here's what's going to happen if you don't obey the message. You're going to hear foreign languages in your land and you're going to be dispersed among the nations. God has a message. The people refuse to hear the message. They hear foreign languages and dispersion follows. The exact same pattern as we saw in Genesis. Now notice, if you will, Jeremiah chapter 5. the book of Jeremiah, the 5th chapter. Now we're going to go back to chapter 4 and verse 1 to start the process. In Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 1, God has a message for His people. Notice Jeremiah 4 and verse 1. Here's the message. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return to me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shall thou not remove. So God has a message for His people. Return to me and put away your abominations. And the rest of the chapter expands upon this theme. Now notice chapter 5 and verse 3. What happens? Do the people listen? Jeremiah 5:3, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Remember the message of 4:1, return? And Jeremiah says, after preaching and after observing God, they refused to return. So the people refused to listen. What happens? Well, we would expect that God would cause foreign languages to be heard as a sign of His judgment. And that's exactly what we do find. Notice chapter 5 and verse 15. God says, Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. And so God causes foreign languages to be heard in Israel as a sign of His judgment upon them. And then what happens? Dispersion follows. Notice verse 19. And it shall come to pass, when ye shall say, Wherefore doth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shalt thou answer them, like as you have forsaken me, and served strange gods in your land, so you shall serve strangers in a land that is not yours. And so the pattern repeats again. God has a message for His people. The people refuse to listen to the message. God causes foreign languages to be heard as a sign of His judgment. And dispersion of the people follows out of the land. Now the fourth passage we want to look at from the Old Testament is Isaiah 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Now, this is the passage Paul quotes in 1 Corinthians 14:21. Verse 11 and 12. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, whom He said, This is the rest wherein ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Now he omits in the quotation in the middle of verse 12. But what he says in 1 Corinthians 14:21 is a quotation of Isaiah 28, verses 11, and then the last phrase in verse 12. Now, as you are aware, the Jews did not particularly like or appreciate Isaiah. In fact, they despised him. And we see the Jews in this passage mocking Isaiah, mocking God's prophet. They consider him to be infantile in the way in which he talked. Now you know how a mother will talk to her baby. In order to teach it to talk, she will repeat things to the baby over and over again. Say mama, say mama, say mama, say dada. And she will speak in a very simple and infantile and repetitive fashion to try to get that child to remember a word or a syllable or a brief sentence. And this is what the Jews accused Isaiah of doing. Isaiah's method was clear. It was simple. It was repetitive. It was monotonous. It was a repetitive restatement of the same themes over and over again. And they begin to mock Isaiah as being a teacher of babies and engaging in baby talk when he talked to them. Notice Isaiah 28 and verse 9. To whom shall he teach knowledge? To whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Those that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. In other words, who's Isaiah teaching? Little children. Notice verse 10, they mock his methodology as repetitive and childlike. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And so this, in verses 9 and 10, is an expression of the sarcasm that the Israelite community was heaping upon Isaiah for the way in which he taught and the high intellectual level of what they thought he was teaching them. They were mocking him. Now, God's message to these people is contained in verse 12. God has a message to the Jews. Verse 12, to whom he said, now here's the message. This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. What Isaiah said to the children of Israel is, look, here is the way to rest. And here is the way to refreshing. You need to obey God. And you'll have rest and refreshing. And you can read the rest of the book of Isaiah to see what the obedience was they needed to do that would bring them the rest and the refreshing that God had for them. And yet, what was their response? The people refused to listen. Notice verse 12. Yet they would not hear. Now, Isaiah comes with their own language and with the simplest of expression in a repetitive fashion. He says to them over and over again, like a parent would to its infant, you need to repent. You need to find God's rest. You need to find refreshing from the weariness of all of your sin. And yet they would not listen. So what does God say? If you won't listen to Isaiah, then I will send someone else to talk to you. God causes another language to be spoken to them as a sign of judgment. Notice verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue, another language, will he speak to this people to whom he said the message which they refused to listen to. And so because they won't listen to God speaking to them in their own language through Isaiah, the way of obedience and blessing, they will have to listen to God speaking to them in a foreign language of his wrath and judgment. They will hear the stammering lips and language of the Assyrians. Now, this is the verse Paul quotes in 1 Corinthians 14:21. He quotes Isaiah 28:11. With stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. You remember what 1 Corinthians 14:21, in the law it is written, with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, yet they would not hear. So, Isaiah says, God has a message. Here's the way of rest and refreshing. Obey me. You haven't listened. You would not hear. So God is going to cause you to listen to foreign language, stammering lips, and another language will he speak to this people, verse 11. And what will follow when these foreign languages are heard? Dispersion is going to follow, verse 13. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared, now notice, and taken. And they were taken away by the Babylonians. They were dispersed. And you see, to them, the word of the Lord was baby talk. We're way too smart for this simplistic message presented in this simplistic, clear, repetitive, basic fashion. And so Paul cites this passage when he talks about the tongues, the foreign languages that were heard in Israel. And he says there is a direct correspondence between what tongues meant to Israel in Isaiah 28 and what tongues meant to Israel in Acts chapter 2. Paul quotes Isaiah 28 as the framework in which the tongues in Acts and in 1 Corinthians 14 are to be understood. Tongues are assigned to who? To unbelievers. Israel was rebellious. They were unbelievers. They crucified Christ, the messenger of God. They rejected the message of God. And tongues were assigned to them of God's judgment upon them and of the dispersion that was to follow and did follow in 70 AD. Now you're in Isaiah 28. Turn to Isaiah 33. Isaiah chapter 33. Now, as we have seen consistently, foreign tongues among the people of God were a sign of God's judgment upon them. Likewise, the absence of foreign tongues is a sign that they are under the blessing of God. Notice Isaiah 33, verses 15 to 17. Isaiah 33, 15 to 17. He that walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hand from holding bribes, and stops his ears from hearing of blood, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of the rocks. Bread shall be given to him. His water shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Thine heart shall ponder terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. You won't see that. And so what we have in Isaiah 33, verses 15 to 17, is a description of people who are obeying, a description of people who are receiving God's blessing. And the blessing, verse 19, says, if you will obey me, you will not hear foreign languages. The absence of foreign languages in Israel is a sign that these people have obeyed God's message and that they are under God's blessing. So we have seen the purpose and pattern of tongues foreign languages in the Old Testament. Foreign languages are a sign of God's judgment for a disobedient people, which leads to their dispersion as the expression of that judgment. God has a message. The people refuse to listen. God causes a foreign tongue to be heard as a sign of judgment, and dispersion of the people follows. That's the purpose of foreign languages in the Old Testament. And that brings us to our second major point. Having seen the purpose of tongues in the Old Testament, notice in the second place the purpose of tongues in the New Testament. The purpose of tongues in the New Testament. Now, it should be no surprise to you at this point that tongues serve exactly the same purpose in the New Testament as they did in the Old Testament. First, God has a message. And the message is, to pick one passage among many, Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Sounds like Jeremiah, doesn't it? That's Jesus speaking in Matthew 11:28. So God's message is, come to my Messiah, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, cast yourself on him, find rest for your souls in him. Well, what happened? The people refused to listen. Step two. What did they do with God's messenger and his message? They refused to listen. In Matthew chapter 23 and in verse 37, Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee, as a hen gathereth her chicks, and you would not. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. So God had a message, come to my son, the Messiah that I've given. The people refused to listen to the message. They nailed the messenger to the cross, thus attempting to stamp out the message. And what happened to them? God caused tongues to be heard among them as a sign of judgment, Acts chapter 2. And then what happened? Dispersion followed. In 70 A.D., Titus came with the Roman legions. He destroyed Jerusalem. He burned it to the ground. He killed over 1 million Jews. He took the rest of the people of the land and he scattered them throughout the whole world. And they've been scattered throughout the whole world ever since. Now people say, well, what about 1948? What about modern day Israel and the regathering of the Jews? Listen. There are many, 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 many more times the number of Jews that are living outside of Israel than are living in Israel. They are still dispersed all over the world. There are more Jews in New York than there are in the whole nation of Israel. And what are these Jews hearing all over the world to this day? Foreign languages. And so to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, the hearing of tongues was no cause for rejoicing, because tongues were a sign of God's curse upon Israel and signified a coming invasion, and that invasion and that scattering occurred in 70 A.D. And so these tongues that were heard in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost conveyed an ominous message of rebellion, judgment, and dispersion to follow. And so, tongues were assigned to an unbelieving, Christ-rejecting nation. And that's why it says in 1 Corinthians 14:22, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, not to the obedient people. Isaiah 33 makes it clear, it isn't for them. Tongues are for a sign to them that believe not. They were always a sign to unbelievers of God's impending judgment. And throughout the history of the Old Testament, foreign languages in the land of Israel were not a happy event. So when did tongues cease? Well, if they were a sign of coming judgment upon Israel, then once that judgment had come, the sign gift would no longer be necessary. And the judgment came in 70 AD, and therefore that is when the gift ceased. It was no longer needed after that because it had served its purpose. So then tongues ceased when they no longer served the purpose for which they were given. So when it says in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8 in the middle voice, whether there be tongues, they shall cease of themselves. The cessation of tongues is directly tied to their purpose. And what was the purpose of tongues? A sign to unbelievers who have rejected God's message and God's Messiah. The dispersion is coming as an act of God's judgment. So, there is no need for the gift of tongues today because there is no need to announce to Israel an impending judgment and a dispersion to follow. That occurred. It's over with. That's why tongues ceased. They accomplished their purpose. You don't need a sign anymore when you've arrived at the destination the sign points at. So if you're going to drive from here to Portland, you get out on the highway and you see a sign, Portland, 80 miles. Drive a little further, you see another sign, Portland, 30 miles. You drive a little further, Portland, 10 miles. And when you get to Portland, you don't see any more signs. And the reason why you don't see any more signs is because you're in Portland. So the need for signs passes away when the things the signs are pointing to are arrived at. And in the same way, when the judgment that the sign of tongues was pointing to was arrived at, there was no further need for signs. That is why they ceased. So this is a very clear, compelling, and irrefutable, exegetically and biblically based argument for the timing of the cessation of tongues. This is a further reason why we assert that tongues were a foreign language and not ecstatic gibberish. Ecstatic gibberish never fit into any pattern of the Old Testament, and it was never a sign of impending judgment. Ecstatic gibberish was a sign that people were either involved in the occult or that they had lost their mind. David spoke that way, and the king of the Philistines said, "Do I have any need for madmen? Get that guy out of here. He's talking gibberish." So with reference to the biblical gift of tongues, there is no legitimate warrant for their exercise today. And the tongues that are exercised today are not the biblical tongues of the New Testament because they are not foreign languages. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21 and 22 make it clear that the tongues Paul is referring to are languages just as the Assyrian tongue was a language of which he is quoting. Paul draws an exact parallel between them both. And so charismatics today like to say, well, yeah, you know, the tongues in the book of Acts, those were foreign languages, but the tongues in 1 Corinthians 14, that's a heavenly prayer language. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, 21, it's a language just like the Assyrian language, a known language. And it couldn't be a sign to unbelievers if it wasn't a foreign tongue. If it was gibberish, it would be a sign to the unbeliever that these people are nuts. And that's exactly what he says in verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say, "You are mad"? You ever been in a room where everybody's talking at once and you walk in? What does it sound like? Gibberish, right? He says, don't let your legitimate gift of tongues sound like gibberish. if it does, everybody's going to think you're nuts. And so the gibberish that is spoken today and that passes for the gift of tongues among our charismatic and Pentecostal brethren is not the biblical gift of tongues. And all it does is rob Christianity of credibility in the eyes of anybody who has any self-respect for how they conduct themselves in society. So Paul draws this parallel between the Old Testament use of tongues and the meaning of the New Testament gift of tongues, and when what those tongues signified was accomplished, there was no further need for the tongues. And that's when they ceased, and that's why they ceased. They had fulfilled the purpose for which they were given, and therefore they were no longer necessary. They ceased of themselves when they completed the purpose for which they were given. So, the tongues of 1 Corinthians 14 were the same kind of tongues as Acts 2. There was only one kind of tongues in the Bible, and that is the ability to speak in a known foreign language which one had not learned, for the purpose of declaring to Israel that she was under the judgment of God. Well, let us pray together. Father, thank you for the clarity and the simplicity of your word. We simply do what it tells us to do, which is go back and look in the Old Testament for the meaning of this gift. Suddenly, everything becomes so clear and so straightforward. Father, we pray that you might help us as the people of God to be humbled and grateful that we are not under the judgment of God. Father, thank you that the language that the Bible comes to us in is our own English tongue. And thank you, Father, that it was given in the common language of the people of the day in Greek. And Father, I pray that you would help us as the people of God to not fall into the trap of thinking that somehow the charismatics have something that we don't. Help us to realize that what they have is not the biblical gift of tongues. Help us to be kind and gentle in our dealings with them and in our display to them of how they might see the fallacy and errors of their ways. Father, we thank you that the new Israel of God shall never come under the judgment of God, or foreign languages to be heard among them. In Jesus' name, amen.